Good morning. It's lovely to have you with us. We are delighted that you've chosen to come and spend this hour with us. We're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at the Word of God and particularly looking at some of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, you'll find our reading in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This chapter is really dominated by some common themes. Disciples are arguing with each other about who's the greatest, and there is some teaching on how we live together as individuals in a community. And the passage we're going to read starts in verse 21, where Peter asks a question, hoping to show just how much he's learned. Let's read Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. This is the word of God. Peter asks Jesus a question, and in supplying his own answer, he thinks he's on to a good thing. How often should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? The reason he's so confident to supply this answer is because the tradition in which Peter lived in, the rabbis would say, no more than three times. Forgive three times, but no more than that. And so Peter expects that the Lord Jesus is going to say, "My Peter, how much you have learned. You have learned that you need to be more forgiving than those around you." But that's not what he says. In fact, Jesus tells him that he has it wrong. He still has it wrong. Jesus' reply of saying, I say to you 70 times seven, is not him saying the upper limit of forgiveness is 490. But he's saying there is no upper limit. If you are thinking about forgiveness in terms of what is the absolute limit of my obligation, then you have missed something extremely important, something that is absolutely fundamental to life. You have failed to appreciate your own need for forgiveness. I don't know about you, but when I look on at typically family members or friends who have fallen out and they keep this feud going, and you just think to yourself, why can't they just forgive one another? Just forget about all this stuff and move on. Life is too short for all of this bitterness. But I only think that until I need to forgive someone. And in those moments, I realize why they keep those feuds and those grudges going. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. When someone hurts us, When they deliberately harm us, then all sorts of feelings build up inside, don't they? Not just feelings of resentment towards that person, but that feeling of injustice. How could they be allowed to get away with doing this to me? They should have to suffer the same thing. People should know about that horrible thing that they did to me or that they said to me. And because those feelings just rise up so naturally, our natural tendency is to bear grudges. And the reason is because we learn in those moments that to forgive would be costly. To forgive would be costly. To forgive the person who has offended you means you have to be willing to just bear the injustice that you've suffered. It is to willingly set aside your hopes of getting even. It is to bear the loss and to let go. It's costly. So if someone has lied to you, or even cut in front of you on the road, someone's cheated you, someone has mocked you, it is always, always costly to forgive. And the more severe the offense, the more painful, the more costly it is to forgive it. I mean, who can begin to understand that sort of scene where a number of years ago, a gunman came into an Amish community and shot 5 young girls dead. And very soon after it all, this community came together. And even though the gunman had taken his own life, they were quick to say, "We bear no grudge, we forgive. And in fact, we want to donate financially to his widow and to his children." That's not to say they had got over it, but it was costly to forgive. And who can begin to understand what that meant for them? This parable I have read is a parable about forgiveness. And it might not stand out to us at first, but it is a story that the Lord Jesus tells full of surprises. Full of surprises. Its aim is to shock those who hear it. We have a king, and he decides one day he's going to settle his debts. And I can only imagine as he's looking through the books, he says, "Hang on, double check this figure for me. This can't be right." But it is. And he brings in a servant and he says, "Now, according to the records here, you owe me 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't really mean much to us. A servant would need to work for 20 years to earn 1 talent. And so, here we go again. In order to pay off this debt, he would need to work for 200,000 years. 200,000 years! This is the debt that he owes. So when Jesus' disciples heard this parable, they fall off their seats at this. How could someone accrue such a debt, such an unpayable debt? And of course, he has no way to pay it. And so, as is the king's right, he decides to sell the servant, to sell the servant's family, to sell everything the servant has in the hope of just recouping something. And the servant can only do one thing. He falls on his knees and he pleads, "Have patience with me." And then we come to this next great shock. The king says, "All right, on you go. Consider the debt cancelled." Cancelled? You mean there's no remortgaging, or there's no plan that has to be in place about setting aside a denarius a day? Or it's cancelled. It's done. The debt is forgiven. And for the king, it's costly. It might seem like it's just cancelling a debt, but for the king, everything that was owed to him, he says, "Well, I will suffer the loss. The entire loss, every last penny, it's written off. I will bear that loss." That was how costly it would be for this king to forgive. The Lord Jesus tells us that this is a parable to explain what things are like in the kingdom of heaven. And in this parable, the king is a picture for us of God. And so one of the points is that there is a debt of unimaginable proportions. One that you owe, that you could never repay, but one that God has made a way to forgive. God is our creator. If it hadn't been for his desire to create the world, to create human beings, there's not one of us who would be here. God does not do things just for the sake of doing them. He creates with a purpose. And that purpose is so that through what he has created, it would be clear how great he is. All of his magnificence would be on display. And when he comes to create human beings, he makes them in his image. We're made to honor, to worship God. We're made to reflect his greatness. But you don't need much time to look at the world around you. And you see that things aren't quite as they were designed to be. Whether you look at the wars, whether you look at the injustices, whether you look at just what generally comes under the category of the inhumanity of man to his fellow man. But that's too easy, isn't it? Let me encourage you to take a little longer to look into your own heart. I mean, yes, we can look at Syria and North Korea and we can say how terrible it is, but look into your own heart. Look at your own life. How honoring to God is it? You might not tell lies. You might not steal. You might not actively seek to harm anyone. But what is your life? What do you live for? What is most precious to you in this life? Because if that thing is not God, then you are not living life as it was designed to be. You are not acknowledging the God who made you and gives you life. Your offense to God is great. And when someone commits an offense against the eternal God, how could you ever hope to repay? How could I ever hope to repay? What repayment plan could ever get me through this? It's like having a 200,000-year debt to pay, and if you're lucky, having 45 years to try it. It cannot be done. But God is a forgiving God. And as we know from experience, forgiveness is costly. You see, just as the king had to bear the loss of the full debt, the only way God can forgive us and still be true to himself is by bearing the fullness of our debt to him. And we see what that debt looks like when we see the ministry and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly dying on the cross, because there he is paying a debt. He is paying a debt that's not his. He is bearing the debt for sinful people, sinners like every one of us in this room. He describes it himself as his death being a ransom for many. God takes the penalty on himself. The ultimate example of costly forgiveness. And this needs to be yours. You cannot be right with God by any other means. Only by God's grace. Only by God's costly grace. And maybe you've never seen the cross of Jesus Christ in that light before. Perhaps you've never realized how personally relevant that is to you. Perhaps the idea even that you are in need of God's forgiveness is a new concept to you. But this is the reality. Whoever you are, whatever your background, you need to be forgiven. You need Jesus Christ. I need to close by saying there's one other thing in this parable. And actually what I've spent all the time on is not really the main thrust of this parable, because there's another surprising twist in the story. There are certain things in life that change a person. Those moments where suddenly your perspective on things is changed. I think of some of those who were Holocaust survivors, for example, just to go to extremes, who had tales of how others had sacrificed in order to protect them. And that someone would do that for them changed their perspective on life. And we should expect the same thing to happen in the story that we've read. Someone who's forgiven an unpayable debt, that should change a person. But it doesn't. His multi-billion pound debt being cancelled did not change him. The forgiven servant goes out and he bumps into one of his fellow servants and he remembers, this guy owes me 100 denarii. Now a denarius was a day's wages. So 100 days' wages this guy owes. So what does the man do? Well, here's what we're expecting. He puts his arm around the debtor and he says, you know what, if I had bumped into you yesterday, I would have been raging. But today, I see life so differently. That small debt, just forget about it. No. He takes his arm and he puts two hands round his neck and he throttles him. You owe me, pay up. And the same words that the man himself had used come back to him. Have patience with me, I will pay you. And he heeds not a word of it. Throws the debtor into prison. We are supposed to be aghast at this. It's not right. This is horrible. How could he, having been forgiven an enormous debt, be so unforgiving, so impatient with someone who owes him so relatively little? And what's the response of the king when he finds out? Well, he is aghast. He is aghast. And he throws the man into prison until every last penny is paid. Those who have received mercy will be changed by receiving mercy. Because they now know how much they depend upon it. And this is the main point of this parable, really. If you have received the off-the-scale forgiveness that God gives us in Christ, if you've really grasped how costly it was for your sins to be forgiven, then it will have some effect on how you view the world. Number one, you will not see the offenses of others as big as you used to, because you realize how great, how much greater your offense against God was. You will be quick to forgive others because you realize you have been forgiven something far greater than whatever that person might have done to you. The point the Lord Jesus is making here is that to fail to be changed in this way is a sign that you have not understood your own debt and that you do not belong to this kingdom. A church service is a ripe audience for this parable. Because I know how easy it is to harbor grudges. There's a very simple formula here. How ready to forgive you are is a test of how much you have grasped what it means to be forgiven in Christ. I mean, this isn't a one-off. Earlier on in this gospel, you would find the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. To be forgiven is to become a forgiver. And so if you're a Christian here today, there is no room for you to carry resentment towards another Christian because of what they said or what they did or what they didn't say or what they didn't do or how unsupportive they were or all of these things. Instead, we make every effort to be right with others because we know that however painful it will be to forgive them, it is nothing. It is nothing in comparison to the pain that God endured to forgive me. However undeserving that person is of my forgiveness, it is nothing compared to how undeserving I was of the grace of God. It's time, Christian brothers and sisters, to put our belief in the gospel of salvation by grace alone into practice, to mend those relationships, to seek forgiveness where that's needed, and to let your life and relationships reflect the God who has paid our unpayable debt. But most crucially of all, it is for each one of us to come again to the cross of Jesus Christ and see there God himself taking on the debt that I have built up, that I have been foolish enough to think that I could pay. And there he bears every last penny of it in my place. Trust in Jesus today, for it is the only way that the unpayable debt can be cancelled. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this day, and we want to thank you for what we've been reflecting on today. We thank you for Emma and the work that she has done here, and the work to share the gospel, this great good news about Christ come to save undeserving sinners like us. And we thank you for her commitment to that message and to proclaiming that message. And we pray that, Father, as we look to the future in this church, that it is this message that we would continue to always proclaim. that Christ died for sinners. We thank you, Father, for this great gospel. We thank you that there's no work that we can do to make ourselves right with you, but it is only in depending upon the bleeding Savior that we can have the debt paid. Forgive us, Father, that we have sinned. Forgive us, Father, when we take for granted that forgiveness. Help us, Father, to reflect your grace in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.